to wrap up our series on a vision for the future. We've talked about a lot of different things in that. As I was preparing for this lesson, I had originally a lot more morbid, maybe, sermon titles. I ended up settling on something that was a little less morbid, the Modern Church Survival Guide. But what we're going to talk about today, as we think about a vision for the future, the prophets of old brought visions of the future to God's people, but it was not always good, right? There's a lot of visions of the future brought forth by the prophets that were bad. Visions of God's people being destroyed, visions of God's people being unfaithful, visions of God's people leading others astray, a lot of negative things. And we've talked about, I think, for the most part, over the last few weeks, good things. We've talked about things that I envision and the elders envision for the future of this church that are positive and beneficial and things that we want to happen, but we cannot think about the future and be responsible without also thinking about the ways that things could go wrong. Ways that things could fail. And we think about a survival guide, the reason I ended up on that title. A survival guide shows you things to do, yes, if you're in if you're in a foreign territory, a place you're not familiar with, shows you things to do and where to go, et cetera, et cetera. But it also shows you things to avoid, things that will kill you, right? That's what a survival guide's for, so you will literally survive. Now, as the prophets laid out the things that would lead to the destruction of God's people, many things there were. We must also be aware of the things that might kill us. And when I talk about us, I'm talking about the group, the church here in Dewey. It is not a foregone conclusion that the church will be in Dewey forever. That's not a foregone conclusion anywhere. Now, what is a foregone conclusion, and what we're going to end the lesson with this morning, in 20 or so minutes, is the idea that the church will endure. The global church, the universal church, God's body of people will endure no matter what happens in Dewey. That thing will exist. But when we talk about the church here in Dewey, the local congregation, the group of God's people, we need to be aware of the things that will kill us, the things that will lead to us dying as a group of God's people. And maybe not kill us physically, right? I'm not talking about things that will kill us physically, but things that will lead to the group of God's people, the body of Christ in this place, dying. Now, I think we're mostly aware of the big dangers, the things that kill quickly. There are a few things that kill a church very rapidly. Number one, probably the biggest one, is church splits. Not always, obviously, but one of the things that very quickly can lead to a demise of the Lord's people is splits that happen for any number of reasons. Personal disputes, and some of these we'll put up here, right? Sometimes it happens because of legal trouble. Somebody does something that legally they shouldn't have done, and that leads to a lot of serious consequences, right? The law gets involved, and things go poorly very quickly when that happens. Personal disaster or conflict. We had a personal disaster very recently. And we didn't die, though. We drew closer together. That's one of the things that can happen. But in times of personal disaster, sometimes people don't draw closer together. It pushes them apart. And I think we all know of circumstances where that's happened. And not just disaster, but conflict, right? Sometimes there's conflict between people that gets so large and they get so all-encompassing and people get so involved and so upset about these things that it can end up killing a church. It really can. Now, I'm not saying that these things are going to happen here, but again, we need to be aware of the things that would very suddenly, and we think things are great, everything's going well, everything's going awesome, we're all faithful, we're all doing well, and then 3 months later, the church is gone. That's a thing that can happen. That's a thing that has happened in other places where everybody thought things were going well, and then very suddenly, the church no longer existed in that place. The final one would be a community disaster, right? That could be any number of things. Well, it could be a weather catastrophe, or it could be something that happens in the community that the community no longer exists. Again, those things happen as well. But even these, we talk about these things, splits, legal trouble, conflict, disasters. Most of these are still preceded by what I call the slow bleed, the silent killers. Things that God's prophets foresaw in the New Testament, things that would slowly bleed a church to death. Things that I think the devil uses consistently in any way that he can to slowly drain the church of its life and its vitality. And over time, these things, if we're not careful, if we're not aware, as I'm thinking about the future of this church, these are things that if we have too much pride, if we are If we have hubris, these are things that will drain us as well, right? There's five things I want to look at this morning. Number one, false teaching and false teachers. Now you think to yourself, well, that's a big thing, Chris. But it doesn't have to be a big thing, right? The idea that many people, this is in 2 Peter chapter 2, false prophets are also rose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you who will secretly, that word secretly is important in the text, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. False teachers who come in, and if a false teacher is good, skilled, let's say skilled, if a false teacher is skilled, they're not going to lead with the things that are blatantly false, right? No false teacher is going to do that. The idea of secretly bringing in these heresies, these destructive heresies, these ideas that are insidious, that are anti what God would have to say in Scripture, that lead people into, I think the phrase that's particularly important is destruction, right? Death, destruction, being destroyed, condemnation is another way that would happen. This is a thing that can happen, right? Somebody brings in a false idea, it latches on in the minds of people, and before you know it, people are believing it so much that they're no longer following God's word. And maybe they're not dead physically, maybe the group of people is still meeting in the building, but if the people are not doing what God says, are they a group of God's people? No. So even if they're still alive, they can be destroyed spiritually. How would we avoid that as I'm thinking about the roadmap, the church survival guide? Vigilance, right? Vigilance would be how we avoid that. We talked about the Berean church in class this morning, the church that Paul went to after Thessalonica, and the Christians in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The idea of vigilance. Number two, tolerance of sin is another thing that will kill a church. That we are just allowing sin to persist in our midst. Revelation 2, 20 and 21. But this I have against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. They're mixing two things here, right? We're mixing false teaching and tolerance of sin. The sin here being the false teaching. I gave her, well, and sexual immorality, obviously. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Why did Jesus hold this against that church? They were just letting this go on. Letting it go on to the extent that other people were being tempted and persuaded of the same thing. Paul says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. This is not going to affect us. This is what I'm talking about, the hubris, right? That's not going to affect me. That's not going to affect how our church is perceived. That's not going to affect how we reach the lost. That's not going to have anything to do with me. You are arrogant. You ought now rather to mourn. Let him who has done this thing be removed among you. Your boasting is not good. Skipping down a couple verses. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. What is he saying here? Tolerance of sin in the church will destroy a church. This phrasing about the leaven, the idea of the leaven, right? You have a pure lump, and some leaven gets into it. Before you know it, all the atoms, all the molecules have been touched by that leaven. It's not something that stays isolated. It's not something that just stays over here in this corner, and it's not going to affect the rest of us. And if we're not careful, if we're arrogant, if we're not keeping a check on each other, that will assuredly lead to the destruction of the church just as much as anything else. Suffering without endurance. This is the thing that's going to be more prevalent, I think, in the coming years. Of suffering, there's suffering and everybody suffers, but the idea of without endurance, of buckling under the pressure, right? That'll kill a church. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9, humble yourself. Notice how many things he's talking about that have to do with arrogance and humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may, at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. That phrase, sober-minded, is interesting. That we're retaining control of our minds. that we're retaining the ability to think clearly. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Why? Because the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. This idea of persecution, suffering. That could be any number of things. There's suffering because of disaster, personal disaster, things, bad things that happen in our lives. But there's also suffering because people outside the church are persecuting the church. And that's what I think is going to happen more and more in the coming years. What is he saying? Resist, remain steadfast, remain faithful. What's the alternative? Bad things happen, people are persecuting, people are suffering, and so we change to eliminate the suffering. Right? That's a possibility. People don't like me because I'm doing X, Y, or Z, so I stop doing X, Y, or Z, and then people like me. That would alleviate the suffering, but you know what died in the process? Your faith. That can happen as a group just as much as it can happen to an individual. Focusing on the wrong things. This is something that'll kill a church. And again, when we say kill a church, again, maybe the group of people still meet. Maybe they meet every Sunday and they sing some songs and they have the Lord's Supper. But you know what? If that church is not doing what God wants, if that church is not focusing on the thing that God wants them to focus on, then are they really a body of the Lord's people? I would submit to you they're not. 1 Timothy 6, 2-5, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Amazing. Another passage about conceit or arrogance. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. What's the focus here? Fundamentally, the conclusion was these people were thinking about the gain they could have on this earth, the benefit, the profit that they could have from their godliness. That focus led them into these dissensions and the controversies and the quarrels and ultimately the false teaching, right? Our misassignment of priority, just as assuredly as false teaching. Maybe we're saying the right things and we're doing some of the right things, but if we're not focused on what God wants us to focus on, that will kill us. That will lead to the church no longer being part of God's people. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 17, avoid irreverent babble. It will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And here's the key, right? Their talk will spread like gangrene. The reason I call these the slow bleed is they almost all start in an isolated pocket. Two or three people, four or five people. They start small. But like the leaven, like the gangrene, like any number of these things, if we don't stay vigilant, stay constant in our awareness, stay focused in our steadfastness, these things will spread. One or two people at a time. One person leaves because they didn't like what happened. Another person leaves because that person left. And somebody agreed with this false idea. And then they taught somebody else the false idea. And it happens two or three people at a time, right? And then before you know it, 6 or 7 years later, nobody believes what God's word says. Nobody has an understanding of the truth. This is how these things spread, right? Personal disputes. This will destroy a church. And I talked about this already, how this can destroy a church quickly. Just immediately, depending on how big the dispute is. But over time, if we are a people of conflict, if we are a people of interpersonal conflict, that will lead to destruction of the church, probably through actually people stop meeting together. People will leave, people will be driven away because of these personal disputes, right? James 4, 1 through 3, what causes quarrels, what causes fights among you? Is it this, that your passions are at war within you, you desire and do not have, so you murder? I hope nobody's murdered anybody. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, although I do think this happens. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Where does conflict come from? It comes from a mix of these things, right? Conflict comes from a misunderstanding of priorities. We want the wrong things. We have competing desires, competing goals. And so we have conflict because I want this thing and you want that thing, and maybe we want the same thing and we both can't have it. Or maybe I want to teach the truth and you want to teach something false. Or maybe I want to teach something false and you want to teach something true. And that leads to conflict, and it leads to quarrels and fights and disagreements. And if we let those things persist, we let those things go on for year after year after year, fewer and fewer people are involved. More and more people don't see the importance of what we're doing here. More and more people think to themselves, that group, they just don't like each other. Why would I go there? And they go somewhere else. They want to be involved in a group that loves each other. Surprise. And before you know it, nobody's left. Because we let these conflicts and these disputes get in the way of what was important. Yet above all these is the deadliest of all, apathy. And I would say this, really for any of these previous five to happen, apathy has to exist in a church. Apathy about what specifically? Apathy about making sure that things are the way that God wants. People don't care about things being the way that Scripture says. People don't care about making sure that they're doing the right thing. The lack of caring, the apathy, is what leads to the conflicts growing and growing and growing. It's what leads to false teachers having free reign to teach whatever they want. It's what leads to any number of these things that we've talked about. Is simple apathy. Because maybe I don't care what God's word has to say. Or maybe I don't care about my neighbor who's going to hell. Or maybe I don't care that my worship is pleasing to God. Maybe I just don't care. And then you know what? The next person sees that I don't care, sees that I'm not involved, sees that I don't do what's right, and they think to themselves, well, if that person doesn't care, why should I? Why should I do all the work? They're having a free ride over here. They just show up and they don't care about anything, so I'm not going to care either. And the next person and a child sees it and they're not going to care. And people get tired and they decide not to care. And before you know it, like any of the other things, nobody cares. As we think about a vision for the future, we can think about the worst case. Maybe it starts with a personal conflict. Maybe it starts with a false teaching that doesn't seem too big. It doesn't seem that big, but you know, I like this person, so I'm going to hear what they have to say. And before you know it, everybody believes that. And then now that we've compromised on this, why not compromise on something else? Now that we've had this conflict, why would I care about what this person does? And then before you know it, people have left. People have been driven away by conflict. People have left to go find somewhere where they do teach the truth. People have left any number of reasons, right? And now there's only 70 people. Now there's only 50 people. And those 50 people, they are having a hard time caring because everybody else seems to not care. Everybody else seems to have abandoned. And now there's some infighting over why this happened, and the conflict and the destruction leads to more people leaving. And before you know it, now there's no church in Dewey. We could think to ourselves, well, that'll never happen to us. But how many times in the things that we've read are we warned to be humble? To admit that, yes, that could happen here. If we are not humble to watch for it. If we just think, oh, it'll be fine, don't worry about it, nothing could happen to us. That, I think, is the church that the devil's really looking for, right? It's going to be fine. Nothing will happen. Don't worry about it. Now, like God's warning through the prophets, this is not a warning of doom for the church. Now, I've got this "the" italicized for a reason. Because what we've been talking about is the church here in Dewey, right? We've talked about the church here. And maybe 20 years from now, there is no church because of the things we've talked about. There's no group of God's people meeting in Dewey. But guess what? The church, God's people, they will endure, right? God's group of people on this planet will still exist. And I'm encouraged by the various, when we talk about restoration movements, this is a technical term, right? The restoration movement, it's a simple idea of going back to the Bible. And we may think to ourselves, well, yeah, that was Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone in the late 1800s, whatever. But it's interesting as you look through history. Juan Monroy, this was an interesting fellow. in Spain during the 1960s. Didn't have any idea about the Churches of Christ at all. And he had an idea, let's just go back to the Bible and do what the Bible says. And he talked to his friends about it, and they talked to their friends about it, and they decided that was a good idea. And before you know it, they're teaching baptism, and they're teaching a cappella worship, and they're teaching all these various things. And 10 to 15 churches had been formed in Spain by the time Juan came to to New York for some sort of expo or meetup. I don't remember what it was, some sort of conference. And he encountered this group, the Churches of Christ. You know what he said? You guys stole my idea. That's what he told them. And they got to talking, and they realized, yes, the call of going back to the Bible is universal. It doesn't belong to any one group. Haldane and Ewing in Scotland, who helped a young man named Campbell as he was thinking and struggling with this idea of why do people not want to do what the Bible says, and they helped him along that path of, yes, maybe we should just go back to what the Bible says. We could think of the Anabaptists during Luther's time in Switzerland and Germany, who kept telling people over and over, stop calling us Anabaptists, that's not a biblical name. Who kept telling people, we need to go back to what Scripture says. Who eventually were killed. They were mostly all killed out by the Catholics and the Lutherans because of their religious teachings. We could think about John Huss in the 1400s from Poland, who called for a return to Scripture only, who wanted the people to stop listening to all these extra-biblical ideas, the Apocrypha and all the things from the different sources, and just return to Scripture. What does Scripture say? Even a man overheard on a train in Africa. We know, of course, that there have been many missionaries to Africa over the last many years. This was a group of people. This is a personal anecdote, not me personally, but Stan personally. Group of missionaries in Africa, they're on a train, and they overhear a man in the seat ahead of them talking to his neighbor. We need to go back to the Bible. They had no idea who this man was. They had no idea where he came from. Eventually, they discovered he's from Botswana. But independent of any missionary work that had been done, this guy had read Scripture and realized we must go back to the Bible. As far back as 170 AD, as the canon was being formed, based on its connection to the apostles, right? What's the point of all this? The church will endure. Maybe the church in Dewey no longer exists in 20 years. We let personal conflicts, we let false teaching, we just don't care. We let our apathy ruin and destroy what God has built here. But you know what? Maybe in another 10 years after that, somebody reads the Bible and they realize we need to go back to what this thing says. And the church starts again. Because the principles of God's church, the principles of truth and understanding Scripture the way God wanted it to be understood, those don't belong to any one group. So when I talk about things that will kill the church, I'm talking about things that will lead to our destruction, personally, the people in this room. And you might think, well, Chris, why does it matter then if the church will endure? If God's church will endure globally, who cares what happens in Dewey? But what about the people in this community over that period of time who do not get to hear the gospel because we let God's people be destroyed? And those people, it matters to them. It matters to the people in this community that will not be saved because we did not do what God wanted. And for that period of time, there was nobody to teach the truth. It'll matter to them. It'll matter to our grandkids if we're not faithful, if they're not able to be a part of a faithful body of believers, if they don't have a chance to hear the gospel, it'll matter to them. God's people will endure, and I pray as I think about the future, as we think about the future, we think about these things that might destroy the group here. And here's my call to action, the reason this was the scripture reading. That last line in this, save yourselves from this crooked generation. That's a call for us individually, right? Everybody in this room needs to be thinking about, have I been called out of this generation? Am I doing the things that are pleasing to God? And here's what you need to be thinking about. Are you contributing to one of these problems? Are you apathetic? Are you an advocate for false teaching? Do you have your priorities in the wrong place? Are you involved in a personal conflict that you're not willing to let go of that might spread to other people in the church? Are you having sin in your life that you won't change? Because it all starts individually, doesn't it? groups, for the most part, are destroyed because the individuals within those groups are not willing to do what God wants. My prayer is that all of us individually will examine ourselves, think about what's in our lives, think about how we're contributing to the group as a whole, because these problems that we've discussed are very avoidable. They're very avoidable. We know they're coming, we know they exist, and we can very easily bypass them if we're willing to be humble and admit that we need the help of God to overcome these difficulties.